and that he is coming again. Glory to God. Thank you, singers, for some beautiful singing this morning, some wonderful worship. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading at verse 5, Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Luke 21, verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come, in which not one stone will be left upon another, that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and priests. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And I want you to look with me now also at verse, jump on down to verse 34. Or excuse me, let's begin reading at verse 29 there. "Then he spake unto them in a parable, 'Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." I want you to pay particular attention to verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the promise of his coming. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, today I come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I know how inadequate I am to preach this word, Lord, in my flesh. I ask for the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me, Lord. Let my words be eloquent and clear today as the Holy Spirit would graciously anoint. And Lord, make these words a source of hope and strength to us, the people of the last days. For Lord Jesus, I have never been more assured that you are about to return. Glory to God. And that the events of this world and the season that we're in right now so dictate that that coming is so very, very near. Lord, let us be found prepared. Let us be found worthy. And Lord, let us know clearly there's only one way to be found worthy, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anoint the rest of this service today, and we'll not fail to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Zola Levitt was what was known as a Messianic Jew, and that he, being a pure-blooded Jewish person, believed that Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. Zola spent his life communicating the gospel from the Jewish perspective, which really brings it to light, because so often the gospel in America, you hear it, it's westernized. But Zola had a special gift of really, if you, he used to be on TV, maybe many of you have seen him. He had a special gift of really bringing the Bible to light in the times in which it was written. He recounts in his memoirs that he was in Washington, D.C. in 1978, taking a tour of the White House with a group of Pentecostal Christians who were friends of Israel, supporting the work that Zola was trying to do. Coincidentally, at the same time, Menachem Begin, Anwar Sadat, and Jimmy Carter were working feverishly on what was to become known as the Camp David Peace Accords to try to bring some semblance of long-term peace between the relationship of Israel and Egypt, which at that point in time was very, very strained. War could have broke out at any time. The talks had gone on for about a week, and much good had been accomplished as far as the peace process was going. But then near the end of the talks, Anwar Sadat, who incidentally, as a side note, his vice president at that time was Mr. Mubarak. Anwar Sadat said he would negotiate no further unless Israel would give up about 50 miles of the land on its southern border over to Egypt. Now, if you look at your map, you'll see that the southern border of Israel and Egypt meet. It's a very military strategic location, that southern part of Israel. Because if Israel lost the ranges that separate Egypt and Israel for that 50 miles, it would have made it much easier for an army to invade Israel from the south. And Anwar Sadat saw that and wanted that land and wanted Israel to give it up, and refused to speak any further. The strained negotiations went on for hours over this 50-mile southern portion of Israel. And Mr. Begin, wanting to bring about peace, was about ready to surrender that 50-mile strip of land, which was so crucial to Israel's southern defense. He told Carter, President Carter, and Anwar Sadat, "I need to take a break for a moment and think this over and collect my thoughts privately before we proceed with this decision." It's something we need to know before I go on with this story. I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me. God's in control of this planet. Don't ever forget it. President Obama's not in control. Mubarak's not in control. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he steers it where he wants it to go. But during this break from the meeting, Menachem Begin, not knowing the layout of the White House and wanting to find a place of solitude, took what he thought was a wrong turn. Well, he didn't even know it at the time. He had turned in the wrong direction and came face to face with Zola Levitt's Pentecostal group. And recognizing him right away, Zola Levitt, because he was within speaking distance, said, "Premier Begin." And Menachem Begin turned, and he recognized Zola Levitt. He knew of his work in Israel. And he walked over and began to talk with this group, not knowing the crucial stage at which the Camp David Peace Accords were at. One of the people in the group, and Zola didn't name who they were, whispered in his ear, "I believe I have a word from the Lord for Mr. Begin." And Zola knew this individual. He knew they weren't a flake. Far too often in the church world today, we have words from the Lord which are really originating from people. They're not from the Lord at all. But Zola knew this person and knew their spiritual credibility. And he said, "Can you whisper it in my ear?" And they said, "Yes. Don't give up the land. That's the word I have from the Lord. I don't even know what it means. Don't give up the land." And then Zola turned and called Mr. Bagan off to the side. And he said, "Mr. Bagan, I want to pray for you. Will you allow me to?" And he said, "Certainly, Zola." Although Mr. Bagan himself was not a Messianic Jew, he knew of Zola's great love for the state and nation of Israel. And he knew he would do nothing to harm Israel. And he prayed for Mr. Bagan. And as he prayed, Menachem Bagan, in the most powerful halls on the planet, the White House, broke down and began to cry as the Holy Spirit, he didn't even know what was happening to him, as the Holy Spirit waved over him. And Zola knew that the proper time was to give him this word. He said, "Mr. Bagan," he said, "I have something that we believe is from the Lord, that one of our group, it was given to one of our group, and we're to tell you." And he said, "What is that?" "Don't give up the land." And he began to weep, heavier sobs, Zola recorded. And he said, and Zola didn't learn till years later the significance of this point in time. But Menachem Bagan said, "I don't know, and I can't explain exactly what I'm feeling right now. But I know the spirit that is between us right now is the hope of the redemption of Israel." And he said, "Thank you." And he walked away and he went back to the meeting. And he said, "We will not negotiate to give up any land to Egypt." Ultimately, an agreement was still hammered out, but it involved Israel giving up none of her land. And you may hear talk in the coming days requesting again from the Arab nations around Israel that they give up a portion of their land. It will not happen because God gave that land to them. That's why do you think a little strip of land the size of Rhode Island draws the attention of the world? Why do you think that is? It's because God himself has given that land to the Jewish people, and they will never ultimately have to surrender it anymore. That shows you how God is in control of the affairs of this world. Right now, this morning, the turmoil that's going on in Egypt is playing out to usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? I believe what you're going to see happen in Egypt in the coming weeks and days is that they're going to break this Camp David treaty that was formed in 1978. And with the breaking of that treaty, there will be no restraint on them trying to take the land that Anwar Sadat wanted back in 1978. I believe you're going to see Egypt go to an Islamic state. As that region of the world is being prepared, we read it this morning, the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Well, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations are going to surround Israel." And he said, "Then my coming is going to be near." Church, we have hope this morning, but the Lord told me as he was giving me this message, "Go and tell my people, do not look to the affairs of this world. Do not look to the political scheme for any source of hope. Look unto me, the author and the finisher of their faith. Tell them to look unto me, the one who went to the cross for them, for I am in control of the affairs of this world, and I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I am glad to know this morning that my faith and hope does not rest in the political system or the military might of the United States of America, but my hope and your hope is anchored squarely in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who controls all, who knows all, and who's going to care for us, his children, no matter what transpires in the world. We are children of the Most High King, glory to God. But he said, "I'm going to return." The question was asked Jesus by the disciples this day as they looked at the ornate Jewish temple from our text this morning. Jesus said, "Not one stone is going to be left upon another one of this temple." That prophecy came to pass in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus marched on Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. At the time Jesus said these words, it was incomprehensible to those around how this ornate and beautiful temple could ever be destroyed. But within about 70-some years, 75 years approximately, it was burned to the ground. And they said, what will be the sign? What will be the signs when you're about to return? He said there would be signs. Nation's going to rise against nation. Wars and rumors of wars. And he said they'll lead some of you before the kings and the leaders of this world because of your faith. And you'll be tested. He said this is just the beginning of everything. And he told the disciples that day, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're led before these potentates of the world. I'll give you what to say. And that happened, that come to pass as the apostles and disciples, one by one, all of them faced excruciating deaths. I want you to think about that for a minute. That doesn't fly with the modern gospel very well, something like that. Because all the modern gospel teaches is come to Jesus, you'll be blessed, you'll have wealth and health and happiness, and everything will be fine. I'm here to tell you, sometimes God is going to call people to go through difficult times. But the one thing, the great faith that we possess, knowing that Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave, is that you and I have eternal life in Him. This 70 years, or if God gives us that long that we live down here, is but a puff of smoke. Don't let what's going on in the world cause you fear. We're going to lose. I feel a spirit of prophecy. I'm not claiming to be a prophet coming on me right now. But here in the United States of America, we're going to lose more and more of our religious freedoms. More and more those who have their faith anchored in Christ alone are going to suffer persecution. But He will be there with us. His Spirit will be there with us. And He'll tell us what to say. And there will be a sweet anointing come upon us when we're faced with that type of persecution like probably we've never known before. And God Himself is going to make Himself real and alive in us in a way to which we've never known, as we are the children of these last days that Jesus was talking about. Get ready, church. Get ready. Look up. Redemption's drawing nigh. Redemption's drawing nigh. This world can touch our physical body. It can touch our material goods. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot touch our soul or our spirit. That belongs to Him. Hallelujah. And in answer to the question, notice what the disciples ask. What will be the sign? What can we expect when you're about to return? He said, one thing, there'd be signs in the heavens. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but on Fox News the other morning. And I'm not one to put a lot of faith in things like this, but I've researched it some, and I believe it to be some type of manifestation of God. There was a great white ball that appeared over Israel. And at first they tried to write it off as a hoax until they found out the military cameras had caught it. And it moved at such an astronomical rate of speed, it settled over the city of Jerusalem for a time. And then shot out of sight at a rate of speed like you would not believe. And it sent chill bumps over me as I saw it. I'm not saying it was Jesus or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But Jesus said there'd be signs in the heavens. There would be signs in the heavens just prior to His return. And I believe with all of my heart that was some type of spiritual manifestation sent from God. And they can't explain it. They're scratching their heads. I liked what the one Fox News commentator said. He said, I believe the last time we saw something like this, they broke out the myrrh and frankincense. The birth of Jesus. Think about it. Remember the shepherds? They said, we've seen His star in the east. There were signs before His first coming, and now I believe God is showing signs again to let us, His people, know that His coming is so very, very near. He said in the parable of the fig tree that when you see it sprouting its leaves, you can know that summer is nigh. And he said, so it is with my coming. When you see these things starting to happen, you must know that my coming is near. Don't let your faith grow cold by looking to the world or looking to what's going on in the world as your source of peace. I feel a strong urging from the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus is about to come. The rapture of the church is about to take place. Those armies are around Israel. War, Armageddon itself could literally begin to break out. It's aligned for it to break out at any moment. Right now in Israel, they have priests that are trained in temple worship. And one of the great signs that's going to take place is the Antichrist is going to solve that situation where the Dome of the Rock now sets and allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, which is on that exact spot where the Dome of the Rock is. Where the Muslims claim Muhammad ascended into heaven on a white horse, and there's not one shred of any kind of evidence to ever prove that Muhammad came any closer than 300 miles of Jerusalem. But they want to prevent Israel from rebuilding that temple. The Antichrist will solve that issue. But these signs in the heavens and the things we're seeing are proving that his coming is so very, very near. Don't grow cold. Don't let your faith grow cold. Don't look, let me say it like this. I feel a strong urging from the Holy Spirit to put this across this morning. Your hope is not in your job or your employer. They're in the hand of God. And if something happens to them, God will use somewhere else to get you a payday, to get you the things you need. You're his child. Don't ever worry. Don't ever worry about God being accused of child neglect. Hey, he's the master of sustaining us when everything else has fallen apart. I'm here to tell you, look at this church. This church is nothing short of a miracle that we're in this morning. There are churches folding right now by the tens of thousands, can't pay their bills, worried, strained financially. That's why so many of them just worry about getting people and money in rather than preaching the truth. I'm going to tell you something, church. I don't know what God's got in the future for us. I don't know how big we may grow numerically or financially. That's up to him. I ain't worried about it. But we can stand in this pulpit when we sing, when we preach, and when we pray, and can unabashedly preach the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry about some overseer cutting us off financially, some denomination cutting us off financially. We answer directly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And he's a good overseer. Amen. And there's no worry or no pressure about, oh, Lord, am I going to make somebody mad if I preach this truth of telling people to put their faith only in Christ and what he did at the cross. God has worked a miracle for us, church. We need to rejoice over what he has raised up here in this little body. And there's little bodies like ours all over the country he's raising up, who in the world's eyes and in the ecumenical world's eyes may not look like much, but we are jewels in his sight because not because of anything we are ourselves. It's because of where our faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That makes us clean. That makes us holy. That makes us precious in his sight. That means he's going to care for us because we belong and answer only to him. Glory to God. So these things are happening. His coming is near. Don't let your faith grow cold right now. And by your faith, I'm speaking of a specific kind of faith. And you know that. Our faith can only rest if it's pleasing to God in Christ and what he did at the cross. You know, I was somewhat humored. I read an article this week about these people that it was called Shopping for Churches. Now, I want you to think about that. Shopping for churches. And it went on to say that when people get into this mode, that they call them church shoppers. That they go around and look for a church, just like you would go down here to the Walmart and look for a particular item or whatever you might want to see if you can get the best deal on it. And the things these people look for, they want to know if they have coffee and donuts before service. You know, they want to know, you know, if they have programs for every age group. There's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand me. That one's okay. But the point I'm making, the list went on and on. And not one item on the list are they preaching the truth of the gospel. That's the main thing. Let me tell you something. This gospel is powerful. The truth of the gospel is so powerful that merely by setting under it, Cora, I see little Jarrett right there. This gospel is so powerful when it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jarrett's picking up things right now from this service this morning. Do you hear me? Now, you may look at me like I'm a fool or a nut, but it's happening. That's the power of the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It changes lives. You can't sit under a gospel, a true gospel message that has Christ and Him crucified at the center of it and not walk away unchanged. That's the power of it. And every age group gets hit by it when it's preached right. So my point being, I chuckled. I thought, think of this. All these people out there looking for these churches that have gymnasiums and all this other stuff. And the main criteria, the main reason for selecting a church is, are they preaching the truth of the gospel? Because who you set yourself under and what message you set yourself under is going to affect your whole family. And I want to say this proudly and unabashedly. There is one answer for every problem that everybody is ever going to face. One answer, Christ and Him crucified. It'll hold your family together. It'll change your children's lives. It'll hold your marriage together. It'll bless your finances. It'll cause you to shout and have joy and peace in your soul. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will do that. But so few churches preach the gospel anymore because just as Jesus mentioned the ornateness of the temple and the word said how ornate it was, that's what folks look for. We're in the last days. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that in the last days men would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Let me tell you, a church is not a church until the Holy Spirit's in it. I don't care how big their numbers. I don't care how big their finances. I don't care how many programs they have. If the Holy Spirit is not there, by God's perspective, it ain't a church. But when the Holy Spirit is there, that's why Jesus said, if there's just two or three of you gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Because He's the center of everything. Don't lose your faith in this last day. Because multiplied millions are doing it. I know this is sobering this morning, but it's what the Lord wanted. Multiplied millions are turning away to entertainment. They go to church to be entertained. Thank God you don't have to worry about that around here. Because I'm the least of all entertainers. I got no personality. I got nothing to offer you. Except the truth of this gospel, Christ and Him crucified. But that's all you need. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it so lifted the burden off of me when I really began to understand the gospel and realized I didn't have to be funny and witty and entertaining because I ain't none of that anyway. And it was really ugly when I tried to be, you know. God doesn't need stand-up comedians. He needs prophets that'll stand and uncompromisingly preach the truth of this gospel, Christ and Him crucified, because that's the answer to everything. That's the answer to everything. And I just feel to press on this. You might say, well, okay, how is it the answer for everything? I believe you, Pastor. How is what Christ did on the cross the answer for everything? Because the root cause of every problem you and I are ever going to face, the root cause of it, in some form or fashion, is sin. It's sin. And only the blood of Jesus addresses sin. That's in its lowest common denominator. I could expound it a lot more than that, but that's it. That's how that cross is the answer. And faith in it is the only answer. Only the Holy Spirit can change a human heart. Hear what I'm saying. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change a human. We cannot change ourselves. It's impossible for us to do. We are fallen, depraved sinners. We're born that way. I've used this illustration so much, but it's so true. If you doubt you're born a sinner, take two little one-year-old babies and throw a toy down between them and watch what happens. They'll begin to fight and call over it. Selfism. We're born into it until we put our faith in the power of what he did on the cross, which then releases the Holy Spirit to operate in us and change us. Let me tell you something. I feel the Spirit prodding me on this heavily today. If your life isn't changing, if you can't look back over your life, maybe even in the last few months and see where I've changed and grown a little bit closer to the Lord, you're not walking the way you ought to be walking and living before God. I mean that. There's power in this gospel. He will change us. If we place and keep our faith in what he did for us at the cross, there is change for the good happening in us every day of our lives. Our moods, our attitudes, everything begins to change, glory to God. As the Holy Spirit makes changes we can't make. You can't quit drinking. You can't quit looking at pornography. You can't quit staying on Facebook 12 hours a day to gossip. We can't do that as humans. We don't want to read our Bible naturally. We don't want to pray. We don't want to come to church to worship the Lord. It's an inconvenience. Unless your faith is where it needs to be. And if your faith is where it needs to be, and you fall in love with Jesus and you realize, man, he has made me fit for heaven. He has washed my sins away in his precious blood. He has sent his Holy Spirit into my heart and life. And I am ready for heaven no matter what happens to me. He's in control of my life. Hey, all of a sudden then, you want to be where the Holy Spirit is. Coming to church is a little bit more important than the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. When you know Jesus. When you know Jesus. Hallelujah. Going and getting into his word and seeing what it says is a little bit more important than what's going on in Farmville. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to lead you to something that'll bring you joy and peace and real satisfaction in your heart and soul. Don't look to the junk the world offers to bring it to you. And I'm not saying there's sin in doing those things, no. But I'm saying if you're in it 12 hours a day and you take no thought of the Lord or his word, something's wrong. And you're trying to grasp after something that'll bring fulfillment to your life. And it'll never do it. A drink won't do it. A drug won't do it. A relationship won't do it. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And then specifically what he did on the cross is the answer. You know, I never wanted to come to church or read my Bible until I realized all he'd done for me. Man, I want to get to know this man who washed my sins away. Who pulled me out of the darkness and the clutches of sin that had its ugly tentacles around my life, and he delivered me from it to where I couldn't help doing those things before. Now he's liberated me, glory to God, to where I'm not bound by that sin. I'm not driven by it anymore. Praise God. He's coming. Don't let your faith grow cold. I got to hurry to a close. Jesus gave the warning. And were it not possible for a person to lose their faith or their salvation, why would Jesus give the warning? In Luke 21:34. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Let me break that down quickly as we're moving to a close. Watch ye therefore and pray. Watch for what? Watch for him to come. If your faith is resting in his cross and what he did for you on that cross, you're looking for him to come. Because the Holy Spirit's taking up residence in you and the Holy Spirit's reminding you, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Watch. Watch ye therefore and pray always. The word in Greek there, and pray, it literally means to worship in faith. Worship in faith. Watch ye therefore and worship in faith always. And that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Escape what things? all of the horrors that are going to come upon this earth in the tribulation period after the rapture takes place. And all the children of God are immediately translated off this planet, just like that ball of light. I thought it when I saw it over Jerusalem. How it, at a rate of speed, I mean, it was just like, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So will the rapture occur at that rate of speed. In a millisecond, we'll be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody who has their faith in what he did for them at the cross. Escape these things. Watch ye therefore always and pray that ye be accounted worthy to escape these things. How are you accounted worthy? None of us deserve any of God's goodness. Not a one of us. I don't care how good you may think you are. You still fall short of God's glory. Not a one of us deserve anything he's done for us. But because of faith alone in his precious shed blood, he counts us, God counts us, as being his very sons and daughters, just like he does Jesus. My Lord, that is so glorious. It beggars description. That's the only way you can be made worthy. And I don't have time to go into this like I should, but in the Bible, there are seven periods of time. They're referred to by theologians as dispensations. Periods of time in which God dispensed how he would relate to man. Right now we're in the sixth of those dispensations, which is the dispensation of grace, which started at the cross and will culminate at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he, not the rapture, but when he literally returns to set foot on earth. I want you to think about something for a moment. I don't know where everybody is spiritually. Maybe Satan has been leading you away and your faith has been growing cold. The Holy Spirit is lovingly calling you back this morning. That's what this message is about, because Jesus is coming. He wants you ready. He loves you. He died for you. He does not want you to be found unprepared at his coming. But it can happen. Else why would he give the warning against it? He's coming. But that age of grace has an end. I want you to think about that for a moment. The age of God's grace, this dispensation that we're in, it has an ending point. Just like on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Ark of Noah and how it correlated to the rapture of the church. For over 400 years, Noah preached the message, flood's coming. And on this ark is the only way to escape the wrath of God. That ark was a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that today we preach God's judgment is coming again. The only way to escape it is through the cross of Jesus Christ. But there came that day that when all the animals and Noah's family were gathered in, who were the only ones who would receive the gospel as far as the human race was concerned, the Bible says God shut that door on the ark. His grace is wonderful, it's marvelous, but it has an end. It has an end. I want you to think, I'm talking about as far as it relates to how he will relate to mankind. Oh, we'll experience his grace for all of eternity. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm talking about it in as far as God leaves the door open in this dispensation and how he's going to relate to man. It's got an end. Don't miss out on it. Nothing in this world is worth missing out on. Maybe this message was just a reminder to you. I pray that Jesus is coming. And are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready to meet him in the air? There's only one right answer: to be accounted worthy and escape the things that are coming on this planet. And that your faith be exclusively in his shed blood and what he did for you on the cross. That's the only way anybody will be accounted worthy. And I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready for the rapture? I feel in my heart that the enemy has been working. I know he has. To cause your faith to grow cold, to distract you, to get us focused on things that mean very, very little.
He loves to do that. He loves to wave his little trinkets and baubles and his little fancy things in front of us that distract us and get our minds off of that which is really important. And he likes to put us in a mindset of thinking we're just going to be down here forever. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to turn 53 this July. And now as I look back, it seems like yesterday I was in my teens. Time is going by faster. Don't miss out on the eternal grace of God. Don't miss out on it. Don't let the things of this world, the worries of this world, and what you see going on in this world distract and dissuade you, because they will rob you of your joy. I'm here to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. I think, if we'll be honest, as I begin to close, and musicians, you can come. If we'll be honest, and it makes my soul shudder to think about it, because I know I've been there before. Not so much since I've got the message of the cross, thank the Lord. But before I knew the message of the cross, there were periods of time I let my faith grow very, very cold. And I became ensconced and enamored with what this world could give. And at times the temptation is still there, but praise God. Through my faith in the cross, the Holy Spirit now always reaches out and pulls me back in and sets my feet on the right path. He'll do that every time if we'll listen to him. But has your faith grown cold in Jesus Christ? Do you treat him like a fire insurance salesman? That's what I call it. You're not really in love with him. You just don't want to go to hell. You just want to be sure, okay, this is what the preacher, pastor says to do if you don't want to go to hell, so I certainly don't want to go to hell. You'll never experience a joyous, overcoming, powerful, victorious life like the Lord has designed for us to experience the great joy of our salvation if you look at Jesus like that. He's the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he willingly came and took our place on that cross and took the punishment that should have fallen on you and I. And he shed his blood so that we might be cleansed from sin and make it possible for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that spoke these worlds into being. That's exciting. That's truly exciting. And it takes faith in the cross to shape our minds and to renew our minds to these truths I've been bringing today. If you try to sit down in and of yourself and say, well, I believe you're right, Pastor, I'm going to start thinking that way, you won't do it. You'll last about 2 days and you'll be right back to where you were. Only the Holy Spirit can renew our minds. Only the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. We can't do it. We can't do it. He's coming soon. Are you ready? The Bible says in 1 Peter that in the last days there would come scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're out there by the tens of thousands. Now they're scoffing at the rapture of the church. You rarely hear it mentioned anymore in most church circles. But let me tell you, just because man pushes something aside does not change God's truth one iota. He's about to come again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you worthy? And by that I mean, I'm not asking you to present a list. Well, I try, I go to church at Christmas and Easter, and you know, I drop $5 in both the offering plate both times I go, and I try to be good. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can't meet his standard. Took Jesus down on a cross to meet that standard for us. That's the only way we're accounted worthy. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for his coming? Because where is the promise of his coming? It's in his word. And his word has never failed. It's never lied. He said, and I'll close on this, in John 14, one of my favorite scriptures, verses 1 through 3, Jesus told the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Give Jesus Christ a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Would you stand to your feet? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, the hour is late. The hour is late. You're maneuvering nations and leaders in this world to prepare not only the world but the church for the glorious rapture that is soon to take place. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll renew every mind here to look soberly at the urgency of the hour in which we're living. I pray, Lord, you'll let us know that you have provided a way through the shedding of your precious blood for us to be accounted worthy. Lord, get our eyes off of this old world that's going to crash and burn. Turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning. I pray that prayer for everyone under the sound of my voice. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Are you ready this morning? If Jesus came right now, and let me tell you something, you may think, well, the rapture is not going to happen. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just stating truthful facts. You could fall dead of a heart attack. You could walk out of this church building this morning and die in a car wreck. If that happens, Jesus comes for you today. I want you to think of that. You may think, I've got time to decide before this rapture takes place. There's still some time yet. You're not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed the next moment. Your eternal destiny is on the line. Where you're going to spend eternity is what we're talking about. Are you ready? If Jesus came for you today, either by rapture or by way of the grave, are you ready to step off into eternity? Would you be able to stand before Him and be accounted worthy? And I hope you know the only way to do that is to place your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's coming. He is coming. He is coming, glory to God. And He's going to reshape the entirety of this whole world, and Jesus Christ is going to rule this planet from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. But are you ready to meet Him if He called you home today by rapture, or if He called you by way of the grave? Are you accounted worthy right now? Do you know in your heart you're accounted worthy? And please don't think you're accounted worthy by trying to be good. That falls way short. The only way to be accounted worthy is to have your faith exclusively in what Jesus did for you at the cross. I guess, in essence, I'm asking you, where is your faith? What are you trusting in for your right standing with God? If it's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I take no pride or pleasure in telling you this. You're not right with God. You can have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. Are you ready? If He came for you today, are you ready? You can know He can give you a peace in your heart when you put your faith in Him and Him alone. He'll give you a peace in your heart that lets you know, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't have to fear death. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I'm accounted worthy because my faith is in His precious shed blood that is the only thing that can cleanse sin. Are there any here today who by uplifted hand say, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you that. No one will embarrass you. You'd say, Pastor Greg, I'm not ready. But I want to be. Would you slip up a hand right now without hesitation? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I promise you I won't embarrass you. Pastor Greg, I'm not ready. I'm not accounted worthy. My faith is not exclusively in Jesus Christ. But I want to be ready. He'll take you. He will not turn you away. There is no sin No matter how great, his precious blood will not cleanse from. Are there any at all who would say, Pastor Greg, that's me. I'm not ready, but I want to know today that I'm ready should the Lord come. Are there any at all? Then right where you stand, I want to ask you to make an altar in your heart. And I want you to let yourself be examined by the Holy Spirit. Because I know whenever he calls a preacher to preach a message like I preach today, he's reaching out to people that are slipping in their faith. Not that you've backslid totally. No, no, no. But there are things maybe in your life that you've allowed to grow so much more important than your relationship to him. And he's still there. He loves you, but he's calling you back. He's saying, I need to be number one in your life. Over everything else that's going on. Over your husband, over your children, over your job, over your future. I need to be number one. And it's not hard. I used to hear something like that and I would think, oh Lord, you know, I'll never reach that plateau. No. You know, the way you make Jesus number one in your life is you just simply count your relationship to him through faith in what he did for you at the cross as the number one thing in your life. And if you'll do that, you'll find every other area of your life will fall into order if you consistently live with that mindset. It will happen. Your marriages will begin to get healed. Your kids will begin to act differently. Everything will change. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is flowing into and through you. And it will change. Things will change. Make him number one if you've allowed your relationship with him to grow a little bit cold today. Put him back. Put him back on the throne of your heart. And say, Jesus, repent. I'm sorry. He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to push you away. He loves you. He loves you and me. But until he's on the throne of everything, everything else will be out of order in some way. I'm serious. Everything will change. Everything will change if you'll make your relationship to him number one in your life. And I'm going to pray, just as you make an altar right where you are, that you're making that decision right now. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and shown you someone or something that has caused your relationship to slip with him, he's calling you back right now, and he wants you back. He wants to sit on that throne completely. And he wants your relationship to him to be the most important relationship in your life. And I know it may sound funny to think, put Jesus ahead of my husband, my children, my finances, my family. Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. Because he will bring such peace and such power into every area of our lives when we do that. Right now, I'm going to pray. And if you need to pray, you just call unto him. You don't have to have the right words. He sees your heart, but call unto him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we're living. We're children of the last days. Oh, Lord, I literally believe you could rapture us out of here before I get through with this altar call today. I believe we're that close, could be that close, to being with you in heaven. And Lord, Satan is such a master at waving his baubles in front of us and getting our eyes on this old world. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would take all of us today by the precious power of your Holy Spirit and renew our minds as we return and commit to making our relationship to you the most important thing in our lives, above all, above all. And Lord, I know I'm even feeling a greater peace. I'm feeling a peace in the sanctuary today as we, your people, are returning and repenting. Hondriyadamahasikuriyalabahushandriyaladiyadilobahusi. I feel your Holy Spirit moving mightily upon us all. Lord, only you can keep us in these tumultuous times. Only you can preserve us, Lord Jesus. Our family, our jobs, our loved ones can't do it. Let us not look to them, as precious as they may be. We must look unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Change us, Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus. Change us, renew our minds to have us to see how important our relationship to Jesus Christ is above all other relationships. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the promise of your coming. We thank you for the blessed assurance of our salvation through faith in what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, we watch and we pray. And we look excitedly and expectantly to the future because we are your children. We are not the children of your wrath. We are not the objects of your judgment. We are in Christ, hallelujah, through faith. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. He's coming, church. He's coming. And it's sooner than any of us think. Praise God. Isn't it peaceful to know that his blood makes us ready? We don't have to fear tomorrow. Praise the Lord. We don't have to worry about what this whole world's doing. Our Jesus, has called us his own. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Linda, I'm going to ask you to come dismiss us in prayer today. And as she's coming, I hope you'll be with us on Wednesday night. I think this Wednesday night, unless the Lord directs otherwise, we're going to be studying a little bit about Isaac and Abraham and the offering. We've had a question come in on that. And we're going to do some explanation on that. So I hope you can come be with us. Be safe out there. We're still in the ice age. You know one thing I was thinking? Linda, I'm killing you now, ain't I, by calling you down here and making you stand up. Is there any doubt that global warming is a fallacy now? Old Al Gore got $1 million for getting everybody stirred up. Nobel Peace Prize on global warming. Coldest winter, I believe, on record we've had here in Ohio. I don't know where that came from. Just be safe out there, okay? God bless you. Love you. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Linda?